I want us to pay some real special attention tonight, and I've got to lay a foundation for this. This is a blessed, blessed Torah portion. I'm going to call it, Happy Days Are Here Again. For the last few weeks, I've been having to, is dealing with the Torah portion, we've been having to deal with some things that was going on that was not only displeasing to the Lord, but it was very destructive to the people. It's a very heartbreaking thing watching 3,000 people die. It's a very heartbreaking thing to watch people that believed in Yahweh had seen His power come to the place that they would make a golden calf and call it Yahweh and worship it and say that that was the God that brought them up out of Egypt and make a false feast day to it. Those are very heartbreaking, saddening things to look at and sometimes very, very difficult to deal with. But there is a change in this week's Torah portion. The name of it is Vayakhel and Assembled. It's the word assembled. Now, those of you that, you know, have never really done a study on it, you might be aware and you may not. We don't call ourselves a church. And I'm not saying that we don't call ourselves a church because we're trying to be derogatory. I know some people still want to use that term. But the word church did not exist in the early church. They were assemblies. It was the assembly of God, not the church. Now that's a Greek word, or it's an English word that comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. But did you know that worshipers of pagan gods, many, 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 many years before Yeshua was born, called themselves a church? They did. They called themselves the called out ones. Now, we don't try to use that word simply because we're not trying to associate with it. It's just kind of like calling yourself Christian. You don't hear us calling ourselves Christian. And I'm not making fun of people that are Christian. It's just simply the word Christian. The first time you find it is in the book of Acts chapter 11. I believe it's verse 25 or 26. And it said they were first called Christians at Antioch. It was a term coined as a derogatory term to make fun of the people that believed in Yeshua. It was not a word of honor. It was not a badge of honor. It was a derogatory word. They were called the followers of Yeshua the Nazarene. And I don't guess it really matters what you call yourself, but over the years, some things have attached themselves to Christian that kind of bothers me. I don't like the Aryan nation calling themselves Christian. There's nothing Christian about it. A lot of things that's called Christian is not what the church says is Christ-like. So we're going to deal with a word tonight, this word assembled, in a very, very special way. It's very important. It's the Hebrew word kahal. Look in chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. It said, then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Now, before I show you this, I want to say to you, they have been forgiven for that incident. Okay? The golden calf thing, as sad as it was, the 3,000 people getting killed, you know, but God has forgiven them. If you remember last week, He told them, you know, they wanted a golden calf that would walk before them. That's literally what it says. They wanted a golden calf that walked before them. God said, if you just want the promised land, if you just want to be saved and, you know, you want to be baptized and on your way to the promised land, if that's all you want, just go on to the promised land. I'm not going with you. And it broke their heart. I believe that that was the place that they come to repentance. Listen very carefully. Until you and I in these last days come to that place to where we do it for the sake of the Father, nothing's going to change. We need to do what we do. And I know sometimes as far as the flesh is concerned, it's difficult. But that's what God's asking to do. He wants an assembly. The word assembly is very, very interesting. Jeremy's got Esau up here, and the word assembly in Hebrew is kahal. If you will look up there right below the number, the Strong's number, you will see the Hebrew letters kaf, hey, lamed. Jeremy, if you would, go to the ancient Hebrew for just a moment.
Is that the
That's fine. The ancient Hebrew, and it's a little bit difficult for y'all to see, I know. The ancient Hebrew, if you'll notice, the letters there are a little bit different. The ancient Paleo Hebrew, the words of the letters were made a little bit different. But I want to read to you what the pictograph is. The letter Kuf there says the pictograph of the Kuf is a picture of the sun at the horizon and the gathering of the light. And then the Lamed is a picture of a shepherd's staff representing authority. Combine these mean gathering to the staff. When the shepherd called the sheep, they swiftly came to him. The point of the assembly is to hear the voice of God and come quickly to the shepherd of our souls. Now I want you to hold your place. Go back with me to chapter 32. This is last week's Torah portion, or part of it. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people kahaled, assembled. They were listening to the voice of men. They come together at the voice of man with some new ideas that cause misery and heartache. And that's no different today. For most of the people in our New Covenant church today have gathered themselves together at the voice of man and not at the voice of God, and they are miserable. They're so miserable at the point that even independent, fundamental Baptist churches in this community is starting to preach the prosperity gospel. If you'll just send us some seed faith money, you'll be blessed. And the Bible plainly teaches we're not blessed for faith, we're blessed for obedience. Why don't they get that? It's because they've called themselves together. It's not a calling of the shepherd that the sheep would readily come to him. But if you notice in this week's Torah portion, the people have come back together in joy and peace and happiness, and they're working together, and they're getting things accomplished to get the tabernacle built. Folks, let me tell you something. These people had to experience something that I want to show you tonight in the book of 1 Samuel. Would you go there with me in 1 Samuel chapter number 21? To illustrate this, I don't know of a better place than 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I know I've got a lot of reading tonight, but we're going to hurry as fast as we can. Starting in verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? Now don't you stop and think. David has been told that he was king. But he's the king in waiting. Saul is still trying to take his life. Just like Yeshua is seated at the right hand of the Father until God makes his enemies his footstool, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in waiting. And so David here has gone to the high priest. Verse 2 says, David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I'm sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was not an ordinary journey, though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now if you remember over in the New Testament, the religious people was giving Yeshua a hard time about the way he was keeping Sabbath. He was not keeping it according to the traditions of the Father. He was keeping it according to the Torah. to the teaching and instruction of God. But religious people, you know, they've assembled themselves together by the voice of man, and so they're giving him a hard time. And trying to show them that they don't know everything that they think they know, he brings this subject up of, he said, well, how did David eat the bread of presence? How did he eat the showbread? He's not a priest. David's from the tribe of Judah. He's the king. He said, maybe you don't really understand what you're thinking. Now, I know some of the things that David's doing here doesn't make sense, but verse 7 he goes on to say, now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. Then the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it. For there is no other except it here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now you do know that that song was sung about David the day that he killed Goliath, don't you? All the young women danced, and they made that song up about Saul and David and how he killed the 10,000. He just slew the giant Goliath. And with his own sword, Goliath's own sword, he took it out of his sheath and cut Goliath's head off. Now he's went to this Philistine town called Gath. And verse 12 says, David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath, so he disguised his sanity before them, and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? King said, what are you doing bringing this idiot here? I've got enough idiots around me. What are you doing this for? How come David acted this way? Because David had just done one of the most idiotic, dumb things that you ever saw. This is plain stupidity. What was he thinking? Oh, you do realize that Gath is the hometown of Goliath, don't you? Was that a smart thing to take the sword of Goliath into the relatives of Goliath that you've already killed with that very sword? And you're there by yourself? Kind of dumb, wasn't it? And so the thing that God wants to do is to get him out of this trouble, and it's not David coming up with this brilliant plan of acting like he's insane. It's God. You see, David had to let the world think that he was insane. Oh, by the way, what does your friends and family think about you? You know, when the Apostle Paul was standing before Agrippa, and Paul was planning to tell him, he said, you know the Scriptures, Agrippa. He said, I know you do. I know you know the Scriptures. What was it Agrippa said to him? Paul, much learning hath made you mad. You've gone crazy. That's what they're going to say about you. You know, I don't try to pull any punches with anybody. I mean, if you get into the truth of the Word of God, everybody's going to think you're crazy. Well, that's all right. Jeremy, if you would, go to Psalms, and everybody, well, you can just read it on the board here if you want to. If you would, use, for just a moment anyway, use Psalms 34, New American Standard Plus. And I'll show you why I'm doing this. There's a special reason behind this. Let me find my place so I won't have to keep turning around. Psalms 34, New American Standard Plus, if you would. If you scroll down any, scroll back up to the top. Is that all the way to the top? That's strange. Mine's different than yours, I guess, then. No, it's not. I'm sorry. Look in verse 1. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, most Bibles, that's not part of verse 1. Some Bibles has it as a heading, like my... I can't even tell you what. Mine is from Zondervan Publishing House. I don't know what Bible you might have. Some Bibles even leave that part out completely. Like some Bibles, if you go to Psalms 119, if there's not the Hebrew alphabet there, every eight verses, starting with an aleph, then eight verses, the bait, and another eight verses, and so on, all the way through the alphabet, they didn't translate that correctly. That is as much a part of the psalm as the other words. This heading. Now, so you can read it better, German, just go ahead and go back to Psalms 34 in New American Standard. Okay. So this heading is a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Listen to what David says. Now David realized that it wasn't his quick thinking that caused him to act like a madman so he'd get out of that. It was the Lord. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. You remember back there when he said he was afraid of the words of that king? He was praying. It's kind of like, you know, these people keep talking about taking prayer out of school. As long as they have tests in school, kids are going to pray. That's not going to change. See, David knew he was in trouble, and he knew he had done something stupid. I mean, walk into the very hometown of Goliath with Goliath's sword. I mean, surely somebody's going to recognize this. And he realized that he'd done something stupid, and so he prayed. And apparently, according to Psalms 34, this psalm that he wrote about that, he's listening to the Lord. For in verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. How did he do it? By acting crazy. God's the one told him to do it. Well, verse 5, he goes on and said, they looked at him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man. This humble man. If you look that word up, it's also an humble man. This man that has humbled himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Don't you miss verse 11. David says, I've come to my senses. What was it that the prodigal son done before he come back to the father? He came to his senses. He was insane. But he came to his senses. A lot of the things we do is nuts. I mean, those were God's people, you do know, that made the golden calf. That was involved in that. That was nuts. Got them killed and just ruins their lives. And it's because they assemble themselves under the voice of man. But in chapter 35, this week's Torah portion, they're assembled under the voice of God, the shepherd. Man, everything's going to be good. Well, look what he says again in verse 9, or verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? Look what verse 12 said. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Could I stop and ask you that question? Who is it in here that, you know, that loves life and you desire life and you want to see long days? Anybody around here want to do that? David said, who's the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? He said, well, if you do, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Boy, David wrote a beautiful psalm because of that little experience down there in Gath, didn't he? He's not done a stupid thing. I mean, I put myself in a place of danger. Now, I know there's a lot of people you know around that would be New Covenant believers and say, well, that's the Old Testament. Would you turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter number 3. We start in verse 8. You can read along up here on the board if you want to. Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now let me stop and ask you a question before we go on. When they assembled themselves together in chapter 32 of Exodus to make the golden calf, were they harmonious? Were they sympathetic? Were they brotherly? Were they kind-hearted? Were they humble in spirit? No. They killed her because he stood up in opposition to what they were trying to do. When we assemble under the voice of man, it's going to cause destruction. Look what it says in verse 10. For the one who desires life. Well, you know Peter knew something about Psalm 34, didn't he? The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the faith of the Lord is against those who do evil. How are we assembled tonight? Are we assembled because of his voice? Are we hearing the shepherd and running to him quickly? Look with me in John chapter number 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. Do you remember that word assemble? It was spelled with a kuf, which means the back of the head, like the shepherd, back of the shepherd's head. The next letter was a hay, and the hay is an open door. We'll show you that in a minute. And then a lamed for the shepherd's staff. Man, I got so excited today. You know, the first one that really repented was Moses. Back in chapter 33, you remember what Moses said to the Lord? He said, Lord, show me your glory. Remember what the Lord said to him? He said, Moses, no man can see me and live. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, there is a place there on the rock. And he said, I'll put you back in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you. And when I pass by, you'll see my backside. You'll see my coof. You'll see the back of my head. But let me tell you something, folks. The Lord wants his sheep to hear his voice and assemble quickly in the day and time that we're living together. Not assemble because we're hearing all kinds of different voices, all kinds of different denominational teaching. For in verse 1 of John 10 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Yeshua spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. I don't think they understood the word kahal, do you? What were the religious people of his day into? They gathered together in the name of traditions of the fathers, not the words of God, not the teaching of Moses. So in verse 7 he says, and so Yeshua said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now listen very carefully. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. That's us. Don't that excite you? My God, these cold chills running up down my back. I need a traffic cop to guide them around right now. Do you realize what he done for us? And we think that we can't do something for the sake of the Father. The Father gave his only begotten Son. Man, why don't we just go ahead and admit we done some stupid things in our life and get back to happy days or here again? Well, see, it's kind of a little bit hard because Peter, in quoting Psalms 34, said, you know, there's some things you got to do. Well, that's possible. Before we get out of John, look in verse 25. Yeshua answered them, I told you, and you do not believe, that the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He did not say that we wouldn't from time to time do things stupid. But when we come to our senses, when we realize that we've assembled ourselves together in some manner other than what the voice of God is leading us, and we repent, we can sing the Psalms 34 just like David did. You realize that I talk to people all the time, and they'll pour their hearts out to me about the mess that their life's in, the distress, all the crazy things that's going on in their life. And most of them are Christians. Most of them are believers. They say, I don't know what's going on. My life is coming apart. Do you reckon it could be because they're not being obedient? Do you reckon it could be because they've assembled themselves at the voice of man and are trying to do things contrary to the Word of God, and they'll never work out? Man, your heart ought to go out to people like that. I mean, you ought to care and be concerned about the things that they're going through. Right quickly, look at 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7 is our Haftorah portion. It starts in verse 40. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses, but if you notice the Haftorah portion, it's about the same thing that the Torah portion is about, except they were building the tabernacle. In the Haftorah portion, they're building the temple. But they're bringing these offerings. And the Lord's just blessing. You know, they're bringing these offerings, and everything's about to get finished. In our Torah portion this week, you know, things are about to get finished. And before you know it, next week, the tabernacle's going to be complete. But look with me in verse 46. In the plain of Jordan, the king cast them. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about several things that was made of brass. Listen to me very carefully. All the spoons and the shovels and the things that were made of brass, but he's also talking about that great brazen laver that Solomon had in front of the temple. Now, it wasn't no little bitty laver like that was at the tabernacle. Man, it's this humongous brass laver. So look there in verse 46. In the plain of the Jordan, the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. Succoth means booths. It's that time of the year when we go to Succoth, a time of refreshing, remember? But he says he cast them, he made them. Let me read verse 47. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar and the golden table on which the bread of presence and the lampstand, five on the right side and five on the left, and the front and the inner sanctuary of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both for the doors and the inner house and the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, that is, of the nave of gold. He's talking about the same things. Go back to verse 46, Jeremy. Where did he cast them? He cast them between Succoth and Zarethan. Look at where Zarethan at in Brown Diver Briggs. Zarethan. In their distress. Those things were cast in their distress. If people would just take a hold of this simple little principle. When we have a world today who has turned away from the teaching and instruction of God, who at the voice of man has 3,000 denominations in the United States alone, are doing all kinds of things and their lives are in a mess and fixing to get worse. And you talk about this stuff. I was talking about these earthquakes. I mean, you do realize they're getting a little more frequent and a little larger? You do realize that the book of Revelation says that there's coming a time when it's going to cost a day's wages to buy a quart of wheat? You know, let me explain that to you in real simple terms. How could he get, in our lifetime, how could he get that would it take a whole day's wages just to buy a quart of wheat? No different than it does in Zimbabwe. It's called hyperinflation. You know how you get hyperinflation? When you keep printing up money to try to keep the economy propped up. Oh my, they're doing that now, aren't they? Do you realize how close we could actually be to it taking a day's wages for you to buy a loaf of bread? Because of hyperinflation. We're not talking about some big spooky thing. It's common sense stuff. God said this. He done this in the midst of our distress. Cool, let's go back to the Torah portion. Chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1 says, Then Moses assembled, or kahal, all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Now remember what the psalmist said? He said, Now I want to show you the fear of the Lord. I want to teach you how to fear the Lord. And he said, If you want to see life, if you want to see length of days, and then he started listing off some things that we had to eliminate. You know, some things that we were saying that we shouldn't have been saying. Some hard actions that maybe we were having against other people because, see, the Lord had to deal with it. And I want to tell you something. I don't enjoy the last 2 weeks' Torah portions we've had because it's kind of hard to tell people. So, look, God's saying that we're guilty of some things. But I enjoy it when we come around to it that God says, now happy days can be here again. But they're dependent upon whether you're willing to do these things. Look what he starts out with. So out of place. He says in verse 2, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. There is an understanding there, not a legalistic term about Sabbath. Please listen to me carefully. God said if we're going to get back to the place of good days are here again, or happy days are here again, we're going to have to get back to the understanding of following the voice of the shepherd. Now, I want to tell you, Judaism, all down through the centuries, and especially during Yeshua's time, because of the traditions of men, not because of the Torah, made Sabbath one of the most miserable days that could exist. Even today, the rabbinical rules that they follow of the traditions of the fathers, not the Torah, makes people's lives miserable. There's many messianics that talk to me about this. Well, and you know, so if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'd be put to death. You know, that's what we ought to do. No, that's not the understanding he's giving here. By the way, Yeshua said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, right? Do you honestly believe that God is going to just kill somebody that doesn't keep it by the traditions? Oh, yeah, people that refuse to do what he says in the Great Tribulation, they're going to be gone in the judgment of God on the house of God. But he's not telling you and I to be a Torah terrorist and try to kill somebody that don't keep Sabbath. That's not what he's talking about. What does he mean in verse 3 when he says, you shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day? Do you know that in Israel today that you can't flip on a light because that causes a spark of energy and that's kindling a fire? They hire Gentiles to do that for them. I'm telling the truth. You can't unroll toilet paper. You got to tear it off sheet by sheet the day before, and then it's not considered work. Do you mean to tell me if we go back, say, 50, 100 years where everybody heated with wood, and God's not going to allow you to have a fire in the middle of winter when it's below zero? Is that what you're saying your attitude about God is? See, you really need to think about what he's saying. You're not to kindle a fire. When it's winter time, you keep the fire going. Then you're not kindling it. Kindling a fire is when you start from scratch to make a fire, right? You have to have kindling to start one. So there's an understanding here that you need really to get a hold of. Because this is what's messing everybody else up. I mean, you know, we're not on God's plan. And why did God give us this? To try to get our minds set. What was it the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 34? Let's look there again. Psalms 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days, that he may see good? And he said, well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't talking about not building fires or on the Sabbath. He's talking about our dealings with our brother and with God. He said, if you really want to know good, length of days, but you need to get this understanding. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah, the 58th chapter. We're starting in verse 1. He says, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people. Stop and think about this. Who was it that done something stupid in Exodus 32? God's people. It wasn't the Egyptians. It wasn't the Amalekites. It was God's people. It was King David, the king in waiting, that done something stupid. Sometimes we need to be told that we're doing something stupid, so we'll cry out to God. So he's telling the prophet here to cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness to God. And then they ask, why have we fasted and you do not see? Did you recognize that their religion was nothing but a bunch of legalism? Legalism is not obeying the commandments of God. Legalism is obeying the commandments of man, assembling together under the voice of man. And that's what they've been doing. You know, the rabbi said, well, this is what the Torah says, and, you know, we need to get together and do these things, but they're not from their heart. So they asked the question in verse 3, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your... And God's going to answer them now. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today or make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? God said, even you're going through the motions and you're going through the legalism of the ordinances of the law. He said, if it's not coming from your heart, he said, you really think that's what I want? Is that really your opinion of me? I hate to stand before God and say, well, man, I just thought you was this wicked, mean, hard God. Because first thing I'm going to see is the nail prints in his hand. I'm going to realize that I was wrong all the time. Verse 6, he says, is this not the fast which I chose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn. Well, happy days will be back again, right? Is that what he's saying? And your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like the spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. My God, what is God promising those who will turn and do what he says? Now, there's a secret in the Torah portion. We'll get there back in a minute. Look what he says in verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. You realize that our brethren in the New Covenant Church, you know, that I've heard them say it with their mouth, but they still feel like that Sunday is the holy day of God. It's hard to convince them that from sundown on Friday evening to sundown on Saturday evening is God's holy day. They'll treat it any way in the world. That's their day. That's the day that they can get to sit down and eat and drink and rise up to play. They're not assembling under the voice of God. They're assembling under the voice of a Roman conquering dictator. And they're still doing it today. They do not realize that the holy day of God is the seventh day of the week. Very, very important for you to remember that. God said, I give you 6 days to do your work. Don't kindle a fire. Now, they could keep that fire going. But he said, prepare for that day. Why does God use the Sabbath to teach us something every week? He's teaching us about the millennial reign. He said, you had 6,000 years for one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He said, you have 6,000 years to prepare, but when that seventh day comes, that's it. You don't have any more time to prepare. Wouldn't it be better to start doing it God's way now and see some happy days and length of life now? For he says in verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord. I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now then, why did I say all that? Because God, in order to qualify those who have repented, have gotten back to His voice and are following the shepherd in what He says. Do you realize that's exactly what God's doing little bit by little bit? Was there somebody here that didn't come out of a church somewhere? Kept Sunday worship? You are now. You've turned. You're keeping Sabbath. But there's so many people that are so confused about this replacement theology that God's got to have some people that's ready to show them how to have long days and long life. Go with me to Isaiah 56 while we're here. This is good. Starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. The word righteousness is tzedek. Have you ever heard the word Melchizedek? Melchizedek. Melch means king. Tzedek means righteousness. Now listen very carefully. King of righteousness. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner, that was us, right? Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say. Now God said, I don't even catch you saying this. If you joined yourself to the Lord, if you are a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Yahweh, who has a son named Yeshua, God said, I don't even want you to say this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. What do they teach us in New Covenant Church? We're different than them Jews. We're completely different. No, we're not. The Lord will surely separate me from his people. He told you not to say that. And whole denominations are teaching millions of people that's what's so. The Lord will surely separate me from his people, nor let the eunuchs say, behold, I'm a dry tree, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give my house, and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Now listen carefully. Also the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to minister to him. I don't know about you, but that's my intention. That's my hope. That's my desire. Now I know I have to qualify for that. But he says here in verse 6, also the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, his bondservants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I'll bring to my holy mountain. You know that means getting you through the rapture, or getting you through the great tribulation, don't you? The last leg of it will be the rapture, but he's going to get us to Mount Zion. That's the holy mountain. This is verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called the house of prayer for all peoples. He doesn't just say the Baptists. He doesn't just say some other denomination. He didn't just say the Jews. He said that house was for all peoples, didn't he? Look at verse 8. The Lord God who gathers, do you know that's the word kahal? It's translated different here in English. It's not assembled this time. It's gathered. The Lord God who kahal, the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Look at the word gathered up. It comes from the same root word. I'm sorry, it's not exactly the same word. It just comes from the same root word. So let me look that word up, gathered. Kabatz. Starts with a kuf. You remember that, what that kuf is, right? If you have one of these little word picture things, it means the back of the head. It can mean the least or the last, but it's kind of like Moses told, or the Lord told Moses, he said, you can't see the face of God, but I'll let you see me from behind. When the sheep heard the voice of the shepherd, they come, but when they followed him, what were they looking at? Back of his head, wasn't it? They were following his voice. The next letter in this is a bait. It's a house. The next letter is a Zadik Sofit. Jeremy, show us the 21st letter of the alphabet, which is a Zadik. The ancient one on the right is a picture of a man on his side. The more modern one is a hook. And it can mean either one. But if you look at the modern one, I still have, I can envision that being a hook, a fish hook. And it does mean that. But what else is that trying to show you? If it's an ancient man on his side, what did the modern one try to represent? Zadik? That's it, isn't it? See that Zadik? He's humbled himself and in prayer. It's righteousness. He's come to the righteousness of the Lord. But here in our word here, it's not a Zadik, it's a Zadik Sofit. A Zadik Sofit, it's a little bit different. It's the last. It's standing. Do you know what raised hands means? A lot of people think that's a religious expression where people are just getting carried away. It's an international sign of surrender. Right? You remember when we was in the Iraq war? You seen all those soldiers from Iraq coming out? They surrendered. Look at verse 8 again. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel, that's us, declares, yet others I will gather to them and to those already gathered. Go back to that, the word gathered. Verse 8. Kabatz. If I ask anybody, come back to the Hebrew. If I ask somebody just to do a simple word picture there, what would it be? The letter kuf can mean the last or the least. What did Yeshua say? The least would be the greatest and the last would be first. Remember that phrase he used? The next one's a house. The next one's a Zadik. Zadik Sofit still means righteousness. Could that mean those who choose to be least is one day going to be in the house of the righteous God? Because that's what he just said right there. He even spelled it out in his word. And yet sometimes we're so stubborn that we would rather call ourselves together from the voice of man. We would rather assemble in the voice of man than to assemble at the voice of God. Let's go back right quickly. I know I've got to hurry. It's going to get late on us. Let's go back to Exodus 35. The psalmist told us, if we want to see good days, if we want to see a long life, there's certain things you got to do. And the Lord explains it here by saying, now, you know, I've forgiven you, but we've got to get back to doing this my way. When I call, you're the sheep, You're to come quickly. And when you come, you're willing to obey my commandments, like he says. And he uses the Sabbath because, folks, let me tell you something. There's no greater building block of our faith than keeping the Sabbath. It's one of the first things the Lord asks us to do. Every week he asks us to do it. The Sabbath really is about trusting him. It's not about legalism and what we can and can't do on Sabbath. It's about saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of me in 6 days. And not trying to go out and say, Lord, I don't trust you. I'm going to have to make it on my own. I've seen miracles happen in my life simply because of that. I used to had to work every Saturday. Did it for years. But when I come to understand what the Word of God really says, and I chose not to for a long time, I didn't work any overtime. Unless it was through the week or anything like that, I'd get out of it somehow. But you know, I've come to the place now to where they never even ask me to work on Sabbath. And they'll ask me to come in on Sunday instead of Sabbath. They'll make some of the rest of them come in on Saturday. Not me. You don't think God will bless you? The company I work for gives time and a half for Saturday, and it doesn't matter whether you work on Saturday or not on Sunday. I get double time. I didn't ask. That's just the way God does it. Now, I might lose that tomorrow. It won't matter. But that, what God's saying, and if you'll do what he says, he'll work things out for you. He promises to do that. So far, he's kept his word. All right. We're in Exodus 35, verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for the lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Now what he's asked for is things that everybody can give. Not everybody can give everything. As a matter of fact, if you read the Torah portion, you'll remember it was the rulers, it was the leaders that brought the onyx stones. These were very scarce and of great value, and they're the ones that brought them. But when he asked for linen, and it to be fine twined, somebody must have had some flax, and even a poor man could have had that. Because that's what they make linen out of. He made it possible for everybody to be able to contribute to this thing. Then in verse 10 it says, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain and the screen, the table and its poles and its utensils and the bread of presence. You get the gist here. We're going to finish this thing. Because this is God's symbol in the world of what he wants to do in your life. This is the pattern. You see, when they was listening to the voice of man, they come up with a golden calf and wanted it to walk before them. They wanted to follow it another way. God had already laid down a pattern. See, God's going to get them back to the pattern. And his pattern is Moses, the teaching and instruction of God. And that's what he's doing these last days. I'm telling you that over Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, when he's talking about the two houses of Israel is going to come back together, read verse 26 sometime. He's going to bring them back together, and he said they'll be in his house. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. Is he going to accomplish Isaiah 56? Absolutely. The foreigners that's joined themselves to Yahweh, who does what he says, will be in the righteous house of God. He said every skillful man. Didn't have to be rich to do that. Just everybody had to do a part. Now here's the amazing thing. We see everybody coming in this week's Torah portion, and they're happy. In last week's Torah portion, they've been following the voice of man, and everybody's miserable. They're losing loved ones. Everything's in a mess. But now they've assembled at the voice of God. Everything's going wonderful. And they're giving. I mean, man, they're coming and falling down. I believe that every one of those gifts, they look like a tzaddik. I believe they were on their knees holding their gift up. I believe every one of them was. They're showing their righteousness because it was a joy. They had been forgiven and things were made fresh and they were starting off new and they're going to finish this tabernacle and they're going to go on with the Lord walking with them, not the golden calf. And so they're very, very happy people. I need to jump over to chapter 36. Chapter 36, verse 1 says, "Now Bezalel and Oholab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know and to perform all the work and the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And God said, this is the way we're going to do it. He's now chosen this fellow by the name of Bezalel. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. I think God made a pretty good choice. Now, Moses could have said, "Now, no, I mean, you know, don't pick nobody else. I'm the one supposed to get all the attention." But Bezalel is a man who had been living in the shadow of God. Do you know that God wants everybody to live in His shadow? He says over in the New Testament, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft have I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under what? The shadow of its wings. But you would not." And there's a lot of us that will not. But everybody can be a Bezalel. Now, he's not going to make every little article. But he has the ability to. He has the ability to oversee and to direct and to help people. He knows who can do this and who can do that. And he knows how to organize these things and get them to work. And he's more than happy to do it. Aholab is his assistant, another skillful man from the tribe of Dan. See, Bezalel is from the tribe of Judah. These are not the priesthood, if you will, from the tribe of Levi. They're from other tribes, but they're greatly used of God. Oholab means in the tent of my father. Don't you want to live in the tent of your father? In the house of righteousness? These other folks, you know, they're not mentioned. They don't get the credit. They don't get on the pat on the back or their names in Scripture, but they're just as needed. You know, there's some little old woman somewhere that maybe she can't do anything else, but she can take those little strands of flax and she can twist them together and make fine twine linen. And she's working her little fingers to the bone just to make sure that she can be a part of what God's doing. I mean, they're working together now. See, that's what God wants. God wants us to dwell together as brothers in unity. Not just talk about it, but to do it. Look at verse 2. "Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it." Now, this started out as saying this was a commandment, but it was a commandment that could only be kept if they done it from the heart. Do you notice that? They had to do it willingly from the heart. And they're doing it. Verse 3 says, "They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work and the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came each from his work which he was performing." And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction of the work which the Lord commanded us to perform." I guarantee them ain't Baptists. I mean, they got a crisis going every week. Christianity today, you know, they got some kind of crisis going all the time. People send money. They really do. Here they're trying to stop them. "Oh, but we don't need no more. We get so much stuff, we actually can't do the work because so much stuff to do it with." Verse 5 again says, "And they said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction of the work which the Lord commanded us to perform.' So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." You talk about a lesson here. Don't you believe that there were some of those people that had good intentions of bringing an offering and just hadn't done it yet? Don't you think there were some skillful people there that could have been helping do the work and was planning on it and said they were going to do it, but they just kept putting it off? See, because even though there's part of the assembly, they wasn't hearing the voice of God. They wasn't working together. And they thought, well, we got plenty of time. But all of a sudden, there was plenty enough to do it, and Moses said, that's it. It's cut off right there. Folks, we need to understand something. There's a cutoff point for every one of us. When we're not willing to humble ourselves like the Zadik, righteousness, to humble ourselves on our knees and bring and lift up before God that which we can give Him. I don't know what it is for you. I have hard enough time working on myself. But whatever it is, how am I bringing it to the Lord? Do I really want happy days, or do I want to live like David and do stupid things? Do I want to live like the children of God and listen to the voice of men and have nothing but destruction and disaster and turmoil and constant battles going on in life? I don't want that. Man, life's too short for that, isn't it? It don't have to be that way. God is trying to prepare us for Ezekiel 37. Why don't you turn there, and I'm going to say the rest of this for Tuesday night, because I want to use this in part of our study for Tuesday nights. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37, and let me start in verse 15. Ezekiel 37:15 says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it. For Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write on it. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Judah and Joseph's house, which is Ephraim, which is what we call the church, or the assembly. The assembly that was the flock that's going to hear the voice of Yeshua and follow him. Remember what he said in John chapter 10? Verse 17 says, then join them for yourselves one to another into one stick, that it may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I'll put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. You know what a lamed is? That's the stick of the shepherd. It's his staff. That's the last letter in the assembly. Verse 21 says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over them all. They'll no longer be two nations, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They'll no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places, in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. Does that sound like happy days again? The only way happy days again can happen is because they repented. That's going to happen. God's going to cause it to happen. What did God have to do to the children of Israel that had done that stupid thing making that calf? He had to take some stuff away from them, didn't he? They had to suffer some consequences. Folks, let me tell you something. We're getting ready to face some consequences. God's going to turn us around. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they'll have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They'll live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they'll live on it. They and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. Now listen to verse 26. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever, my dwelling place, kibbutz. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And the nations will know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Everybody's not going to be a part of that. Do you realize that God has given you an opportunity to be a full part of every bit of this? Everybody that's saved is not going to be a full part of this. It's going to happen one day, just like the children of Israel bringing their offerings. One day God said, that's enough. That doesn't mean that the rest of the people wasn't going to the promised land. They were. They just put it off too long. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need straightening up. I'm not asking you what they are, but maybe the Lord's been doing. Maybe you've been hearing the voice of the Lord. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to straighten up. Because, folks, let me tell you something. If you want to see good and you want to see long days, God says there's some things you got to change. But it's here. The opportunity is at hand. The greatest thing in the world, the Bible says, the Lord is at hand. He's just as close as one prayer to every one of us. That's as far as he ever gets away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again today we thank you for this time of rest that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, so much for the Sabbath. Thank you, Father, that you've taught us what a blessing that it really is. Not only just physical rest, but, Lord, emotional rest and peace that passes all understanding. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the peace that our forefathers understood was a peace not of just a lack of war, but a peace of health and strength and sanity, and just a peace of knowing you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that not one person under the sound of our voice tonight don't have that peace. We pray, Lord, that it would be for them. And Lord, that it would be happy days again. I pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that are going through terrible things in life right now, that even though they're going through them, Lord, just show them that you're with them, that you're helping them. Father, what you do for us and what you lead us to do, we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.